And we will start in on our study. The things that we really need to keep in our mind is that Jesus said that, "Lo, the volume of the book is written of me." That means all of the Bible was written by him and of him to let us know exactly what it is that he was going to accomplish as he went to the cross. So let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful that you are so patient with your people. That, Lord, as we look into and study your word, that we are instructed and informed of all that you have done, the details that go with just the sacrifice on the cross. And we look at that as a singular event, but Lord, we see that you have been preparing for that since the foundation of the world, that you would hang on that cross in our place, that we could have fellowship with you. So Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us out of the things in your word, the practices that you have set forth, Lord, just the infinite love that you show forth to your people. We do thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we are looking at Leviticus 7, again, we kind of look at these things and we go through them and gosh, it's so dry and dusty. This is not a place where I'm going to receive any spiritual application or growth. I can't tell you stringently enough how far that is from the truth. As we look at these things, we see the details. And this is really, God is in the details. You know, the world says that the other guy's involved. No, God is in the details. And it's not left to higgledy-piggledy chance. All of these things were written for our learnings, and we need to pay attention to what it is that's being said here. As we are in Leviticus 7, Leviticus 6 talked about the things that the priests were to accomplish with the sacrifices. We went over the sacrifices. We know that the burnt offering was the offering that Christ had made for us, and it was done on the cross, once and for all. That must be completely understood. All of the rest of these things come in fellowship with God. He did the part. Now, I'm going to confess right up front, I may have misspoke as we were going through chapter 1. I may have said that the skin also was being burnt with the sacrifice, but that is not a true statement. When they filleted it, what that means is that they were skinning the animal and then cutting it up into its pieces, because we're going to look at here that the skin was very important. And so I just wanted to clarify that, hey, you know, search the scriptures, you know, pray for those who preach, because, you know, we get carried away sometimes, you know, sometimes we, how should we say it? We will interpose that which seems obvious in the beginning, but with further instructions, we are then corrected. And so I just wanted to set that forth in the beginning. I can't remember if it was the first week we were in it or the second week, but nevertheless, I may have misspoken. I may not have, but I just wanted to put it out there. You don't have to go look and check, but, you know, be Bereans. Check the scriptures. Search the scriptures to prove whether these things be so. Don't just take my word for it. You know, be diligent. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what that means is searching the scriptures to prove whether the things that I'm saying are so. So with that, we're just going to go on with the instructions here with the trespass offerings and the peace offerings. Okay, the trespass offerings were the sins, the unknown sins that we had that were brought to our attention, and we confessed and we brought sacrifice for that. Who does that represent? Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. We confess our sins to him. And then, you know, 1 John 1:9 comes into full play there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That word faithful and just, you know, we use it so cavalier, but, you know, it's like almost repetitive to us. Faithful, he's faithful to do these things that we're reading about here in Leviticus. The priests, he was representing the priesthood in this. Before we came to the Lord, we were outsiders. But then as we were born again of the Spirit, the Lord brought us into to be fellow heirs with Christ. And if Christ is our high priest, then we are kings and priests, as it says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 17, when it talks about, you have made us a kingdom of priests. And so we then partake of these things. Now that we are well aware of what has to transpire, we can take these things and we can see where it is that we fit in all of these things. Christ is the one that's doing it. Christ is the one that's the central focus here. He's also the one that's showing us how things must be done. So the emphasis here is on the service of the priest. Now the priest, we're supposed to be representative of God to the people and the people to God. Remember that whole scenario. The high priest was the representative of the nation and the priests were to be witnesses to what was to transpire. Now the common people, you would think, well, why would the common people need to know these things? It is so that we as the people, we as the laity that come to know that the priests are doing what it is that they're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to hold them accountable. If we see somebody doing something that's in ministry or whatever, or saying something that's not according to the scriptures, we should be saying something. Not in the matter of an accusing finger, but in that, okay, the scripture says you're supposed to do this, but you're doing this. As a gentle rebuke or a gentle reminder that, hey, you're going outside of the instruction of the Lord. And that was totally forbidden. The Lord says, you do these things exactly, no deviation, because you're witnesses for me. And it's the same thing with us. As we go out into the world, if we're doing the same things as the world is doing, what kind of a witness is that? I can tell you, it's a false witness. You're saying, I have Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, it's okay for me to do X, Y, and Z. Wow, that kind of puts it, you know, right where we live, isn't it? So it makes us mindful. It's supposed to make us mindful of our behavior. And that's where the working out of your salvation with fear and trembling. Being mindful of the things that you're thinking about. The things that you're desiring to do. And the things that you're actually doing. We need to take those things. We need to take those thoughts, those actions captive and line them up against Scripture. Is this a violation of what I'm doing here? Is this a violation of Scripture? Or am I right in line with Scripture? Now, if we're right in line with Scripture, you know what our response should be? We fall down on our faces and give praise to God for working in our lives, for allowing the fruit of the Spirit to come out, because we can't produce these things, but we know that He's producing it. And it causes us to be even more humble. Now, the high priest, or the priests here, is a representative of God to man. Now in Hebrews 7:25-27, he says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what the high priest would do. Remember the altar of incense. Those were the prayers of the saints, as we read about in the, it's what was represented there. And the high priest would go in every day and every night and put that incense that represented the prayers of the saints. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For he did once, then when he offered himself up. Once and for all, it was done, as Hebrews tells us. And so, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and justified. Justified means just as if I had never sinned. And so, he comes before the Father and makes intercession. Those prayers of the saints are coming into the Holy of Holies. Now remember when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple split in two from the top to the bottom, opening up where the altar of incense was, so that that incense went right into the throne room of God. And so we can come boldly before the throne of grace to ask for help in time of need. So in verse 1 of chapter 7, I thought we'd get there, but you know. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. Now, I have a little, you know, bell that goes off in my head whenever I read holy or most holy. Okay, this means that God is serious about what is about to transpire. Now, you and I, as, you know, Gentile believers, you know, we're not really versed in the things of the tabernacle or the sacrifices and things like that. And that's why I think it's advantageous for us to go through these things, because we see what is really close to God's heart. Now, when you say holy, you know, we think of Christ as being holy. But when it's most holy, man, that means holy, underlined a couple of times, exclamation point, and in, you know, emboldened letters, so that we understand this is very, very important to the Father. So the offerer is reminded that this is a holy sacrifice, and it's to be treated with reverence, with respect, not cavalier, as sometimes we do things. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, and okay, I'm clean, now you can go. That kind of a thing. That's not what that verse is talking about in 1 John 1:9. It's when we confess that we have broken His law, when we have violated the very nature of God with our behavior, with our attitude, with our thoughts. This is where we come bowed down in humility to the Lord, asking for forgiveness. You see, it's not until we see the really heinousness of sin and what Jesus had to go through do we really appreciate what Christ has done. If we take a cavalier attitude at sin, well, we're going to take a cavalier attitude to Christ too. And it's going to be reflected in our manner of living. Oh, I can do this. That's all right. God will forgive me. That's mocking God, you realize. And be aware, people, that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that is also what he shall reap. If you treat God in a cavalier, offhand manner, He's going to treat you the same way. And at the end of it all, He's going to say, "Depart from me, accursed, I never knew you." Now that, you know, that connotation too kind of has something that we really don't grasp as people. Remember, to know somebody is to be intimately involved with your thoughts, with your heart. And you know exactly what it is that the Master wants you to do and how He wants you to conduct yourself. But if it's, you know, just a, well, I know, hey, I know the man upstairs. He's cool. We're good. We got a good relationship going on. That's borderline blasphemy. He's God, and you're not. And to treat Him as such is, oh yeah, He's your friend. He says that I have made you friends. But guess what? That involves a intimate relationship. It involves knowing, not just in the head, but in the heart. In the very essence of who He is. That's what He's talking about here. Because He said many will come and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these wonderful works in Your name?" And what's He going to say? "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never allowed you to know who I was because you did not desire it." Do we desire the Lord today, folks? Is He on the forefront of our minds every waking moment? Now, you may think, well, you know, that's kind of fanatical. Yeah. Yeah, it is. So is eternal life. And Jesus was so fanatical about it that He went to the cross. He gave up His life so that we could enjoy fellowship. Does that sound like real fanaticism to me? Yes, it does. Because He requires the same thing from you. If you want to follow me, then you'll lay down your life. Just as I laid down my life for you. Whatever Christ did, He wants us to emulate. He wants us to follow the same thing. He can't use us if we're in the way. You know, and that's the thing. When we sacrifice ourselves, then He is able to use us. That's what the peace offering's all about. The burnt sacrifice is what He did. We bring the peace offering, and He takes that peace offering, and He says, now we have fellowship. Now you can have intimate knowledge of the things of God, because you desire it. You see, these were all free will offerings. These were not mandatory offerings. These were free will. The burnt sacrifice and the peace offerings were all voluntary. You want to do it? You want to get to know God? Bring them. Bring to it. Put your hand on there. Confess your sins. There's the burnt offering. Wonderful. Now you're in the family. You want to have peace with God? Here's the sacrifice. You see, it all had to do with the sacrifice of Christ that he did on the cross. But then, and only then, do we become servants. That's the only way that we can become servants, because we have peace with God. And then, from then on, everything is a command. The command from the master to the servant. You see, that's the relationship that he's come to give us. And when we're good with that relationship, when we're following that relationship, we have peace with God. But you all know, and there's nobody sitting in this room today that doesn't know that when you're outside the will of God, you've got no peace. You got no peace. You're anxious. You have anxieties. You have all manner of things. Baby, you're in a world of hurt. And sometimes we don't even realize it. We'll say, you know, if you've ever said, I feel that God is so far away from me right now. You ever said that? That, hey, I just need to get back to church. Ever say that? Ever hear anybody tell you that? Say, no, my friend, you need to get back to Jesus. And it's as close as your closet. It's as close as your heart. You can confess that which you sinned, but that you know that's what's keeping you from a closer walk. And you can say, great. Okay? We have fellowship once again. So in verse 2, he says, in the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle about round about among the altar. Again, the shedding of blood is essential. Okay, you cannot, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, pointing back to what Jesus has done. Always keeping in mind the cross. We've got to keep in mind the cross. Now, we relish the third day when he rises up again, and we get to relish in the resurrection and eternal life, but we always must keep our eye on the cross, because the cross means that this is how bad God looks at sin. And this is the only residue or remedy for that. In verse 3, he says, and he shall offer it, all of the fat thereof, and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, and with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat it thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. So whoever conducted the sacrifices, that priest and his family got to partake of those, of the residue of it, of the meat and the shoulder and the flanks and stuff. So, this is to show that the Lord had pleasure in these things. That he would take these things and eating. And eating is what? It's a sign of fellowship. When we have potluck today, we are going to have fellowship one with another. We're going to eat of the same things, and then we're going to become one body. We're going to be close to one another. We're going to sit with friends, and we're going to discuss the things that hey, these are the things on our mind. Will you pray for me about this? And man, I'm going to joy in you because of this thing that's going on. That kind of a thing. That's what fellowship is about. And that's the relationship we have to have with Christ. We first must have relationship with Christ before we can have meaningful relationship with one another. Otherwise, it's just going to be superficial. Superficial. You find yourself in a place of believers, and you're talking about things that don't matter. You know, how the Lions are going to win the Super Bowl. You know, who's going to blasphemy. Someday it might. or the Tigers are going to win the World Series. These are bad influence, aren't they? Yeah. But you get the point. We talk about nonsensical things that really don't matter when it comes to eternal life. But hey, you know, things. Hey, I'm facing this situation. Can you pray for me? The thoughts of my mind. I'm having a real hard problems to bringing them into the focus of Christ. Could you pray for me on that? And that's where we come together to encourage, because you'll say, you know what? I'm having the same things. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. And that way we can touch base with one another. Well, how's it going? I've been diligent to pray for you. You know, and that keeps us in mind to pray for somebody because, hey, we got to give an account to that person when we come together again. Oh, what are we going to do? Hey, did you pray for me this week? Oh, you know what? I meant to. How many people have ever said that? Nobody. They always say, oh, yeah, I prayed for you. Man, I was diligent. I was on my knees for an hour for you. Man, did you feel anything different on Thursday? Because I was really in prayer. What a load of hogwash. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, if you're diligent in prayer, it's always going to be on their mind. You know, why is it that we are so diligent in our prayer when one of somebody that we know, kids have brain cancer or something like that, and we're just really in prayer for them? But hey, well, somebody's got, you know, a splinter in their hands. Oh, well, yeah, okay. Lord, just heal them of that, you know, kind of a thing. Is it any difference? Is any difference to God whether it's a splinter or a tumor in your brain? No difference to God. But what it is the difference is your heart toward how God will operate. We don't know how He's going to operate. So we go down in prayer. We bury ourselves. We come together just to lift up one another. How's it going? You know, I've been diligent to pray because it's been on my heart. Whenever the Lord puts somebody in your heart or mind, if it's just to think about, you know, lift them up in prayer. You know, I mean, just... not so much, even if they're not sick or whatever, if the Lord puts it on your heart to pray for them. If you've got nobody else to pray with, you can pray for me. I desperately need it, as you can tell. Now, in verse 8, he says, "And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offerings, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered." Now, this is important. This is really fantastical. So, when we talk about the skin of the animal, you know, he speaks about being covered. You know, the whole aspect of what we do is we try to cover our own sin, don't we? We try to cover it up. Oh, we put on our Sunday faces when we gather for fellowships or whatever on Wednesday or Sunday or some off night when the fellowship gets together. We put on our Sunday face. Everything is cool. Everything is great, you know, and we go on to say how good God is. But inside, man, that's religiosity. You see, we're trying to cover our own sin, our own doubts, our own, you know, I don't want people to think that I'm a doubter. I want them to think that I'm a strong Christian. You know what? You're not a strong Christian. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. You are just like everybody else. You're hurting inside. And you need to have the Lord comfort you. Now, religion. We talk about religion, and that is covering their own sin, and that happened right after the fall in the garden. Adam and Eve hadn't even gotten out of the garden yet, and they already started their own religion. Huh? The fig leaf club. Remember? Everybody that's in this club has to wear a fig leaf. Okay, well, we got two. All right. But, you know, we may get more members. You never know. And they sewed fig leaves together in Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. How did they know that they were naked? Because the righteousness that they had being sinless was then taken away. The righteousness of Christ resided on those who were innocent. That was Adam and Eve. Until they ate of the fruit. And once they ate of the fruit, guess what? Their eyes were opened and they realized, hey, we're naked. We have no covering. And this is very important for the believer today. We need to have that covering, the covering of Christ. Or are we trying to clothe ourselves in our own righteousness? Well, God has a rebuttal for that. He says in Genesis 3:21, he says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." So this skin now, you know, thousands of years before the law was given, was earmarked here as what would be a covering for their sin. And what had to happen? They took skins from an animal. Now, you know, an animal is not just going to let you take its skin. First of all, it has to die. And then you take its skin. And this is the coats that they were made. They realized that these bloody skins were the only thing that were going to cover my sin. Again, a type of Jesus Christ, but here it is embedded in the sacrifice, in the burnt offerings. Revelation chapter 3, Verses 17 through 18 says, because thou sayest, talking about the church at Laodicea, I think we can all relate to this in our day and age today. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The emphasis here being on the naked. You're not covered by anything. You're not. We talk about being covered by the blood of Christ. You've heard that saying before. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Covered with the blood of Christ. When that skin was taken by Adam and Eve, it was draped over them to cover their sin. It was still bloody. They were covered by the blood of that animal. I would say that it was a lamb, but that's not scriptural, so I'm not going to. But that's just me. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I've seen the correlation here between the Genesis account and the Revelation account here. They knew, they saw that they were naked. And here the Lord says, buy eye salve and anoint your eyes so that you may see. And raiment that you not appear naked, that the shame of your nakedness. Now, what's the shame? The shame is that we have sinned and that we are naked and we need to be clothed with Christ. We can also see that in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, where the gentleman is escorted out because he didn't have a wedding garment on. And sometimes we scratch our head and think, well, gee, you know, I mean, what's the deal there? The thing is that the one that giving the feast, the bridegroom's father, was the one that gave out the garments to have. So, absence of a suitable covering was worse than fatal. It's eternally damnation. In verse 9 he says, and all the meal offering that is bacon in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan, shall be the high priest that offereth it. Every meal offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. So if there was an abundance of the meal offering given and they didn't have enough people to eat it, it would be dispersed among some of his brother priests, keeping it all in the family. So now we're going to be looking at the peace offerings, now that we've got done with the burnt sacrifice. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. So it includes sacrifices of thanksgivings and hazards of the sea. You remember in the book of Jonah, where after the storm had ceased, what did they do? They gave offerings unto the Lord. Okay, well, how did they know to do that? Well, that's another matter altogether. But in Psalm 107, verse 21 through 24 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So I guess those fishermen or them sailors that Jonah had embarked on got to see some great things, huh? They saw that storm come up that was unnatural. They saw the as soon as they threw Jonah over, that fish ate him, and the sea was calm once again. I think there'd be a sense of rejoicing there, huh? Wouldn't you give praise and wonder to the Lord because he had done these things? Vows were also paid by a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Again, another voluntary sacrifice. In Psalm 16, it's 116, it says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You see, these things aren't done in the back corner, but they're done out where everybody can see them, where everybody else can join in the praise and the thanksgiving of what the Lord has been doing in their lives. Hey, I'm bringing this offering of thanksgiving. I want you to rejoice with me. I'm praising God for his mercy and his grace. I've been forgiven some terrible sins, which I won't elaborate on, but nevertheless, you know, he has forgiven me. And that overwhelming sense of joy and peace is going to flood your hearts. Remember, those are the works of the Spirit. The Spirit wants you to be filled with joy. He wants you to be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of the things that God is, He wants you to emulate those so that you will be a good witness. Verse 12, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. So, again, this is a free will offering. You can bring this if you want. But notice, it's unleavened. Now we're going to get into something that's really going to cook your noodles. Okay? And that is, the next one is leavened. Well, wait a minute. We know leaven is a type of sin, don't we? And here it is baked into these cakes, and it's an acceptable offer? What's going on here? Well, now he's going to start to talk about us. He's going to talk about the spirit that resides in us. But what about this flesh? What about this flesh? It's still sinful flesh. It's still part of the earth, the cursed earth. Remember? And this body is going to die, and it's going to go back to the earth from whence it came. But our spirit will be with God in heaven. So besides the cakes in verse 13, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. So here it is. You know, we see in verse 12 that Christ is our peace offering, but now we see, you know, it was without leaven, so, you know, we see it was for Christ. But then we have this here. And the Feast of the First Fruits was a meal offering that was all as well as the Feast of Pentecost. There was required to be leaven in there. And you just kind of scratch your head and you say, how can this be? How is it that we can have the Spirit of the Holy God dwelling inside us and yet still be in these sinful flesh? That's what it's talking about here. That flour comes from the earth, which is cursed, and yet it's an acceptable sacrifice? Man, that's where we come in. It's talking about us here and our relationship to the Lord. Now, it's the offerer who gives thanks for his participation in the peace offerings. Okay, we know that it's a part of, we know that Christ is there, but we still have a part in that. So even though his sins are forgiven, even though our sins are forgiven, yet there is still evil within us. Even, you know, we can give that sacrifice and then just, as soon as it's done, boom, we're back where we started from. In Romans 7, 19 through 21 says, for the good that I would, I do not. Anybody relate? Yes, hopefully everybody. That I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, it's not right to sit there and say, the devil made me do it. Okay, that doesn't cut it, you know. We know that we're sinful creatures. We just admit it. Just admit it. God knows it. We ought to admit that we are, so that we're on the same page with him. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Man, if I could only get rid of this flesh, man, I would be able to live the perfect Christian walk. But guess what? You'd be no earthly good here. So we have to drag these wretched corpses around with us. We have to remember that peace with God does not depend upon sinless perfection. That's sometimes our biggest downfall. Man, I can't believe it. I've sinned again. I mean, I just asked God forgiveness in my mind, in my heart. It went to sinful matters almost immediately. Remember 1 John 1:8. This precedes 1 John 1:9 that you know so well. But you have to remember 1 John 1:8 comes before that. And that is, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So understand, there will always be sinful inclinations. But what do? We go to the cross. We go to Christ and ask forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sin. So that kind of precludes us being able to do anything else. So then we get back to that fanaticism thing again. Our every waking moment is in mindful consideration of what God allows and what God does not allow, and the sacrifices thereof. the burnt offering once and for all. But the peace offering is something that we delight in and that he delights in us as well. However, sin should not reign in your mortal bodies. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's pretty straightforward, right? I know all about that, but how do I perform that? You know, this was the great thing that Paul was trying to announce to the Romans here. Hey, I don't know how to do that. It is the Lord that does it. We cannot do it. We have to lean upon the Lord for that that help that we need in times. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments. We're back in Romans. We're still in Romans. I'm sorry. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, and ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let me explain what that last verse means. You are not under the law, but under grace. You see, in Romans chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And some of your translations stop there. But that's not the end of it. It says, those who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I checked this out, and there's a lot of translations that leave that last part out. And I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of odd for a Bible to take out something that's in the Word of God. But under grace, we are walking by the Spirit. You see, against there is no law. There's no law against walking after the Spirit. But you see, if you walk after the flesh, you are then condemned by the law. The law will condemn you. Because, hey, you're walking after the flesh, and the flesh says, sin says this is the walking in the flesh. Galatians spelled it out. We went through that several weeks ago. Galatians 5:19 through 22 talks about the works of the flesh. If we're doing any one of those things, Paul ends that with, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's walking after the law. Because you're in the law. But if you're walking by grace, there's no law. You're walking by the Spirit. See, that's the differences there. So if you're in Christ, as you say you are, and you're walking after the flesh, guess what? You're lying. You're deceiving yourself. 1 John 1:8. Because you're saying you have no, there is no sin. And that's a denial of the law. And Jesus died in vain. Ooh, that's not right. But if we're walking after the Spirit, you see, the forefront of what the Spirit would like to accomplish in our life is happening. Our lives are being changed. Our thoughts are being changed. Everything about us is changed to that image of Christ. In verse 14 of Leviticus, And of it he shall offer out of the whole oblation. Remember, oblation means Corbin. For all of you New Testament followers there, that should have some meaning. For a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. Now again, we're talking about the leavened stuff here, okay? Not the unleavened. We're not to burn the leavened stuff. That shall be the priests and the priests alone. It doesn't go on the altar. Now, a heave offering was, you take it and you heave it up to the Lord and then disperse it after that. That's pretty simple, okay? Here's this person that has sinned and has confessed his sin and is clean now because it's been lifted up to you, and now it can be dispersed as being holy to the other priests. Only to the other priests. In verse 15 he says, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Very interesting. It has to be done that day. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? He wasn't laying around for a little while. He was put into the tomb. He was hidden away. And that's what's specified here as the peace offering here. You eat it all in one day. Don't leave it. But if the sacrifice of the offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. On the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So the sacrifice had to be gotten rid of on the third day. Now, this is really important. He's that third day kind of represents what? Resurrection. We're on resurrection ground whenever you see third day here. So God completed his testimony to the acceptance of what Christ had done on the third day. What happened on the third day after the cross? The resurrection. See, so this is a type that must be stringently, strictly kept to keep the typology for the people who would read or would read afterwards. In verse 18, he says, If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall be eaten thereof. So anything that touches an unclean person, such as maybe one of the priests that handled it, you see, is it possible that there could be people in ministry that are unclean? Well, absolutely. In those days, you weren't supposed to touch a dead body. What if your wife or child died on that day? Well, of course you're going to clean it and wrap it, but then you would be disqualified for service until you went through the purification ritual. That would make you unclean. So you see the scenarios here. It's not because of any blatant sin, but hey, it's a sin to touch a dead body. You're going to be unclean by that. Priests cannot perform their works if they are unclean. So just doing that. Now, think about yourself. Is there any unclean thing within you that you're touching? Thoughts? Desires? Actions, perhaps? That would make you unclean? Well, we have an advocate with the Father, right? One that goes daily before the Father on our behalf to make intercession for us because we are sinful. Now, it's interesting when you talk about the unclean thing and we talk about religion and how twisted it can get without the Spirit of God. John 18:28. I always giggle at this. The Pharisees then led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment to Pilate there. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They conspired to kill somebody who was innocent. They paid people off. They paid false witnesses to come before. And they're worried about being defiled by going into a Gentile court? I mean, come on, really? That's how sin can blind you. Thinking that you're doing God's will when you're actually going against everything that He has said not to do. That's why it's important to know the Scriptures, to know what God requires. You know, it's just, and I giggle at that, but yeah, look, there I am too. I do the same thing. Do I strain in a gnat or swallow a camel or do both? You know? Both, yeah. Verse 20, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that pertaineth unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Excommunicated, folks. This was serious business that the Lord lays down here. When you say cut off here, that means that you are ostracized from Jewish society. You no longer could go to synagogue. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't even buy things in the marketplace. You were cast out as a Gentile if you were cut off from your people. And that's what that means. Cut off, in essence, from hearing the word of God, which leads to damnation. This is the condemnation that people were talking about when they throw you out of the synagogue. Okay, it stops you from hearing the word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, therefore, if you're not hearing the word of God, if you're not soaked in the word of God, hey, you're going to be cut off. You're cutting yourself off by doing these things. And it was a voluntary thing, too. You see, God sees, but man cannot. Man can't see what those hidden things are. You know, of, hey, I'm unclean, but, you know, I have to perform. I have to get these victuals for my family here. Or, you know, what's going to happen? They're going to be starving. So, in verse 21, he says, moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing as an uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and shall eat the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So, it doesn't matter, you know, well, where, you know, the devil made me do it, or my flesh led me astray. It doesn't matter. You know, whatever it is, it's still sin, and it needs to be dealt with. Now, we're talking about now the fat and the blood. This is kind of interesting. I find this to be, man shall not encroach into the things that God has separated for himself. Pure and simple. You don't encroach into the things of the Lord. Remember when we went through the incense? And how, you know, you just kind of long for, what does that smell like? Can you imagine the people that went into the tabernacle area, you know, the temple area, and they, you know, they smelled the sweet incense. And then they were forbidden, though, to make that concoction so that they could smell it at home. Because it was for a particular place and for a particular purpose. And the only way that you could smell that sweet incense was to be in the tabernacle of the Lord, or to be in the temple area of the Lord. So you had to be in the presence of the Lord to smell that. If you smelled it at home, that would be a counterfeit. You see? Now I have no need to go there to smell this because I can do it at home. I heard a lot of people say, well, I can worship God at home just as easy as I can in church, maybe even better, because a lot of hypocrites go to church, you know. I don't think there's a person in here that isn't a hypocrite. I don't think there's a person standing at this pulpit that's not a hypocrite. Where we say one thing and we do another, that's hypocrisy. Absolutely. But the saving note is that, hey, we are saved by grace. And I have a relationship with the Father because I come before Him and I profess my failures. I profess my sin. I profess how I have disregarded His word. How I have disregarded Him so that I could commit works in the flesh. And that's what we have to do, you know. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of the goat. The fat of the beast that dieth of itself and the fat that is torn with beast may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. Okay? Your ox dies of itself, old age, whatever. You go out to the barn and find he's laying down there. You're not to cut him up and eat it. You can use them for other purposes, but you're not to eat it. Because it's defiled. It's dead. Nothing dead of itself or torn with beasts. Whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. It wasn't for everybody. It was only for particular people. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be fowl of beast, or in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now we're talking about the common folks here, the Jewish culture here. You were not to eat blood. You remember in Acts 15:20, James writes, but that ye write unto them, talking to the Gentiles, because they didn't know any better, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. This was something that they were putting on Gentile believers so that they would not offend the Lord. That they would not offend the... what was I saying? So that they would not offend those that were practicing this thing, because it would be a heinous thing to them. So the Gentiles didn't have the scriptures, so they went to the local synagogue to hear the word. This is where they went to hear the word of God. Acts 15:21 says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So they would go to the synagogues, the Gentiles would go to the synagogues to hear the word of God expounded. And as they would go, the synagogues, every year they would make a round through the Torah. So all of the things that we're going through now, they did it in a year. They're probably much more efficient than I am, but you know, being a Gentile, I'm doing the best I can here. So, verse 28, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." You see, these are separate things here. When you see that the Lord spake unto Moses, we're new subject. New subject is happening here. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation," Corban, "unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord." Again, another voluntary thing that has to come through us. You know, we've gotten our sin taken away and now we want peace with God. Who doesn't want peace with God? So what do we have to do? We have to bring our whole self. "Lord, I have sinned. I come before you in humility to say, I've sinned against you and I need to be cleansed. I want to have a close walk with you." Verse 31, "And the priest shall burn the fat of the upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his son." So, the fat there is kind of like a representative of the deep desires of our heart. You know, those things that just will not go away. We try to pray it away. We try to fast and we try to pray, "Lord, remove this from me." But as Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh to be removed, whatever thorn in the flesh that you have, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace, you know, if we break it down, what's God's grace? It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to be able to say no to these things. Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The breast speaks of Christ's love to us. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When? Before we were ever born. And verse 32, "And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings." Now the shoulder represented power, strength. In John 10, 27, 30, 10, 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's power. "No man shall pluck them out of my hand." And yet, there's more. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So I'm seeing this action going on. Here you are in the palm of Christ's hand, and here's the Father. Now ask yourself, with Christ holding you and the Father holding you, can you think you can get out? It's just like the ark of Noah. Who closed the door? It was God that closed the door. Could Noah have gotten out if he wanted to? No. He was secured in the place of safety, just like we are in the place of safety. Now, an interesting note, as we'll see going forward, on the high priest's shoulders and on his breastplate were emblazoned the names of the 12 tribes. And on his breast. The breast representing the heart, the shoulders, power. Verse 33, "He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever." Forever. Not until Christ comes. It shall be forever. Interesting. from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the Lord Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. And this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations, Corban, unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, Hebrews 9:28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful that you have given us your word and that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that we might see the details that you went through, that you pronounce here, because you are in the details. And I pray, Father, that we would not ever take a cavalier attitude towards sin, but that we would honor you and we would reverence Jesus Christ for the one who took away our sin. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.